Every time I feel like we're about to do a really cool version of Christmas Time Is Here with that bumper. Next time you hear it, you'll hear it. If we haven't met yet before, my name is Dan. I have the privilege of serving as the teaching pastor for Life Point Worthington. Really grateful that you are here with us today. Happy Mother's Day. Those of you who are moms, happy Mother's Day. We got a special message today. I normally don't tell you what our sermon title is, but today I'll let you know. The sermon is titled, How to Not Hate Your Parents, okay? Happy Mother's Day. Going to poke you right in the eye, and then we'll see what God has for us this morning. You know, we're in the middle of a series called I Have Questions. And the goal of this series is to look at some of the harder passages in the scripture that sometimes they're challenging to make sense of. But it's not because they're in conflict. It's more because we really struggle to say, like, what does this actually look like when I compare it to my own experience and my own story? Famously, the author, American novelist, Mark Twain, said that, hey, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that scare me. It's the parts that I do understand. And that's kind of what we're looking at today. We're looking at a part of the Bible that is kind of right up close, front and center, kind of makes sense. And yet we have a ton of questions on how we're supposed to actually apply or what we're supposed to do with a passage like this. And it's all around parenting. The posture that we have with our parents, how we make sense of the relationship we have with our parents. And for some of us, that is an easy thing for us to do. We can look back and say, I have a fantastic relationship with my mom, my dad, one or the other. Like, I can celebrate that. Others of us kind of look at that relationship and say, if I'm honest, something's not right. In other words, the tension we experience is this: how am I supposed to honor my parents if my parents are not honorable? What does a relationship look like there? So that's what we're going to be spending our time talking about today. If you have a Bible with you, I'd invite you to open up to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, fifth book into the Old Testament. If you need help finding it, the table of contents is your friend. I will also have the scripture passages on the screen behind me. Deuteronomy will be in chapter 5, and we'll also bounce to the book of Lamentations later on in the message. We will all need help finding Lamentations, so look at the table of contents or click on your fake Bible on your phone, Lamentations, and it'll take you right there. All right, so let me pray and we'll get started. Father, we are grateful this morning that you promise to meet us in this time. There's something sometimes just strange about being here on a Sunday morning with other people. We do things that we don't do in any other sphere of life. We sing together, we pray together, we listen to your word together. Maybe it feels to us right now like there's something odd about this. And so we ask that you would give us ears to hear today your voice, that you would speak clearly to us. And as we go through this process of discerning what it means to show honor to our parents, God, I pray that you would help us to enter into the space for many of us who can say wholeheartedly, like, yes, I can celebrate the goodness, God, you have shown me in and through my parents. And yet there's others of us whose experience does not match that. And so we pray that you would speak words of comfort, where we need to be challenged, Lord. Would you challenge us? Where we need to be awakened to some of the realities of the gospel story in our own lives and how that might provoke us to a particular next step. Lord, we ask that you would do that. By your Holy Spirit, we trust that you'll do more than just challenge our thinking, but you will change our hearts today. And so we trust you for that work. We thank you and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse 16, it says this: honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, so that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that your Lord, the Lord your God is giving you. Now, you might recognize the cadence of that verse and kind of the language there. It's part of what we call the Ten Commandments. You can think of it this way. The Ten Commandments are like the executive summary of what it means to what a relationship with God is supposed to look like. The Ten Commandments do not give us the whole picture, and they don't even represent like the most important things that God wants to get across to us, but they are a snapshot of what it looks like to live God's way in God's world, right? Just a snapshot of what that looks like. Now, the interesting thing that happens to many of us if we've been around the church for a while or in Christian circles for a while is that there are parts of the Bible that just become so familiar or things we're just used to hearing in a certain way that we lose really any sense of wonder, like something that should kind of stop us in our tracks and say, wait, what? We kind of lose that because it's just familiar, and so it goes in one ear, out the other. We don't really stop to really consider what is this really supposed to look like in my life? And I think that happens with one of the passage we're looking at here today. Honor your father, your mother. My question, that's kind of guide us through our time today, like broadly, what does God intend to communicate to us in this commandment? Like, what does he want us to walk away thinking about? Honor your father and mother. And before we can get to even the tension of what this might bring up in our own stories or any of the other questions, I think we need to start with like what God wants this to look like, what he wants a relationship with parents to look like, the best case scenario. That's what we're going to start considering first. What does a healthy relationship with parents look like in the way that God has designed us to function and flourish? Here's the first thing that stands out to me, is that word right in the beginning, honor. Honor. That's an interesting one. And like what does it mean to honor my parents? And I think we automatically fill in the blank with what that word is supposed to mean. And that's where we experience the tension, because right away it's like honor means, does it mean obey? Like, do I have to listen to my, like, what if my parents are fools? Like, what if they have a different value system? Does it mean agree? Does it mean, like, do what they say and live by their rules even when I'm, and if that's what it means, like, is there an age where you kind of cross over the threshold and that no longer applies to you? And if that's true, like, what is that age? Where does God talk about that? He doesn't. Right? So we come across this tension pretty quickly. What does it look like to honor? You know, I think we can clearly say it's describing like the posture that we're supposed to take in that relationship, right? But you know this about me by now. Like, I'm fascinated by word choice, like what words show up. And the thing that I kept thinking about is like, if all God wanted to get across is that you are supposed to honor by obeying your parents, doing what they say, listening, agreeing with them, I feel like he could have just said that. He could have just said that. In fact, the word obey is like the most used word in the book of Deuteronomy. So he could have said that, but he doesn't. He says something different. Honor is a way more intriguing word. And by the way, like we struggle with this because we really don't live in a culture that is formed by the idea of honor. There's other parts of the world where that makes a bit more sense. But I think as we start to explore why God uses this word instead of another word, we'll see that there is something far more profound going on here than we might realize at first. Remember, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew first, not in English. And the Hebrew word here for honor is the word kavod. Kavod. And as strange as it sounds, like the word actually means heavy, like weighty or dense. It's very close to the idea that we have with gravity today. In fact, early in church history, when followers of Jesus were starting to translate the Old Testament into the lingua franca, the main language of the day, which was Latin, the word they used to translate this was the word gravitas. you know, where we actually get our word gravity here. And I think that makes good sense of what God is trying to communicate here. Think about it this way. There is something both so profound, powerful, and foundational about gravity and how we experience gravity on a daily basis. We see its effect everywhere. In fact, every moment of the day, we are experiencing actively or passively the impact of gravity on our lives. Gravity is the reason why this morning when I grabbed my coffee pot and tipped it over, coffee gloriously like fell into the pot, to the cup for me to enjoy. And I said, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Right? Gravity is the reason we're like, we're tethered to the ground and not floating around aimlessly bumping into each other. Gravity is the reason that you can only throw a ball so far or kick it so far. Right? Gravity literally impacts every part of our lives. In the same way, you see, there is something about this relationship between parents and kids that is as foundational, basic, formative, and powerful, whether we like it or not. You see this if you just like take a step back to think about this. So like at one level, like every single person has parents. All of us, we all have parents. I mean, I'm not saying anything about the kind of relationship you have with them, but this is a biological reality. Everybody has parents. It is the way that human life just continues. We all have parents, but it's not just a biological reality, right? There's something more there. Like the way that God has created us is with this capacity to be formed by our parents, both actively and passively. It's not just that we all have biological parents. We have been shaped by our parents. This is an unavoidable reality in life. In good ways and in bad ways, we've been shaped by them. The way our parents lived, the beliefs they had, the actions they had, their decisions, even their presence or absence in our lives. All of this has had a huge influence. This is why today, sociologists, counselors, therapists, psychologists, all place a significant emphasis on your family of origin. Right, not because it's the most significant thing about you, not because it outlines like a path forward that you absolutely will follow, but because they recognize that your relationship with your parents, good, bad, neutral, whatever, is one of the most formative influences in your life. Your family of origin, your parents are like relational gravity. That relationship has pressed and formed, pulled, molded you in countless seen and unseen ways. And remember, right now, we're just talking about best case scenario. Best case scenario. Like if you were to trace the relationship between kids and their parents through the scriptures, just up to the book of Deuteronomy, from Genesis to Deuteronomy, the pattern that you'd find emerge is that God intends for parents to be the primary means through which kids develop a relationship with God. The primary means through which kids create a relationship with God. Moses, who wrote down the book of Deuteronomy, that book is like a sermon that he's teaching on the Ten Commandments. He expands it this way in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 7. He says, "And these words that I command you, they shall be on your heart. They shall be close to the very center of how you understand yourself. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children." Like you shall talk about them when you're sitting in your house. Right? It's like having family time, when you're having meals together, when you're doing bedtime, when you walk by the way, right? Which is the Old Testament way of saying on your way to Target or on your way to soccer practice, when you lie down or when you rise. Like this is supposed to be the theme that dominates how parents engage with their kids. But let me put it this way. Parents have a sacred responsibility. A sacred responsibility entrusted to them by God, not just by nature, by God, to display a lifestyle of enjoying God and following Him. We have a sacred responsibility entrusted to us by God to display a lifestyle of enjoying God and following him. Parents do not have the responsibility to make sure their kids growing up grow up believing the same things they do. That you cannot do that. It's not possible to do that. Right, our responsibility is to display a lifestyle of enjoying God and following him with the intention that as our kids grow, as they mature and begin to make sense of the world around them, right, they can look to their parents and say, I want to navigate the complexities of life like that. This is not, like, we're not talking about indoctrination right now. We're talking about putting a pattern of life on display that as our kids grow up, they say, like, when life is complicated and painful and nuanced and hard to make sense of, I want to be able to navigate it just like my parents did. That's the responsibility that we have as parents. Simply put, your genuine pursuit of Jesus and his way of life is the single most powerful influence on your kids' understanding of God. Right, and let me be clear. Like, I'm not saying this only happens in perfect parenting. I'm pretty close to a perfect parent, but I know a lot of people struggle with this, okay? No, it doesn't happen in perfect parenting. I think God calls us to credible parenting. Courtney and I have stopped saying, you know, what are the, we've stopped saying, what happens if our kids need counseling when they're older? We've started saying, what will our kids need counseling for, right? There's going to be stuff that there's messiness in parenting, right? But God doesn't call it just to perfect parenting, but to credible parenting. It's when we actually begin to live the things that we say we believe in front of our kids. Let me give you one great example. Our kids need to see their parents as people who are in need of the gospel, who are in need of forgiveness. My wife does an incredible job of putting this picture in front of our kids on display. I love seeing it. You imagine this happens in our home, just in the chaos of life while she's trying to clean up dinner. And my daughter is just beside herself because she's got to finish her math homework. And my son is freaking out because he's apparently found out for the first time that yet again, he has to shower that night. Like, earth-shattering news. Like, he's freaking out. And the youngest one is just mimicking them going nuts. And if Courtney kind of like something spills over eventually, she does an amazing job of getting down on their level and saying, guys, that was wrong of me. Will you forgive me? And I'm just, sitting down at the table like Jane Goodall studying all this stuff, like trying to figure out a good sermon illustration. She does a great job getting on their level, communicating to our kids, mommy and daddy need the gospel just as much as you do. We are just as much in need of God's grace as you are. Right? She is putting on display a life of enjoying God in front of our kids. The point is, God intends parenting. He intends parenting to be nothing short of spiritual gravity in our lives. So back to the question, what does it mean to honor mother and father? Well, you could say it this way, at its most basic level, remember, best case scenario, to honor your father and mother means that we recognize and celebrate the role God has intended parents to play in our lives. Is to recognize that relationship has had a gravitational influence in and around us. It's to look at the good that God has brought about in our lives as a result of the influence of your mom and dad, and to celebrate that. In a lot of ways, like, applying this is simply celebrating Mother's Day. It's celebrating Father's Day in a way that says, thank you. Thank you. And the beautiful thing is, for many of us, we can wholeheartedly do that. Wholeheartedly. Not because we've had perfect parents, but because we've had credible parents. We can look back and say, no, they didn't nail it 100% every single time. But I can see patterns of sacrificial care for me. I can see where my parents have loved, they've listened, they've supported, they've done things really well. There's something wonderfully biblical about celebrating the goodness that God has shown you in and through your parents. Wonderfully biblical about that. honoring, as recognizing, and celebrating the way it should be, the way God intended it. But what if that's not your relationship with your parents? I was looking at a recent Gallup poll about American adults talking about their relationship with their parents. And the study found that about 59% of adults would say, I have a positive or good relationship with my parents, either one, both, or whatever, good relationship there. In the article, as I was reading through it, was kind of celebrating this number, and I shared that with a couple other people, and most people said, wow, that's higher than I thought. 59%, that's pretty good. My first thought was, yes, but that also means 41% of us don't. 41% of us don't have a good relationship. However you want to define it, don't have a good relationship. And if that's true, right, like that means a significant number of us in this room who just listened to everything I have just said, and you've been thinking the whole time, like, hey, Dan, if you're talking about my parents, I've got some questions about that. I've got some real questions about that. Because to say it politely, like some of us did not experience what God intends in our relationship with our parents. We did not have that. And to kind of get even closer to home, we'd say that in past tense, because it is a past tense relationship. It's already over for a whole bunch of different reasons. Or maybe you'd say, even if growing up things were good, right now it's taken a turn. So that your relationship with them is not the way it's supposed to be right now. Something is not right, or it might even be with your own kids. Like you're not looking up towards the relationship with your parents. You're looking down to your kids and their relationship with you. And you recognize like something is not right here. Something is not the way that it should be. Right, herein lies the reason why we are talking about this question in this series. How do we honor our parents if our parents are not honorable? And that's just saying it politely. Some of us would say in more moments of honesty, like, Dan, I have a really messed up relationship with my mom or my dad or fill in the blank. You're saying I need to honor them? What are you talking about? What are you talking about? And I want to recognize that this is not a theoretical question. Like we're playing with live rounds right now as we try and make sense of a current relationship that has been immensely painful. Immensely challenging. And yet in following Jesus, we still find ourselves confronted by what his word says. Remember, just like Mark Twain, it's not always the parts of the Bible that don't make sense that scare. It's the ones that do make sense. Look at the passage again. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you. I wish I could tell you that the Hebrew word for command means something more like politely suggests or just offers up as a potential solution. But it means exactly what it sounds like. See, at the end of the day, Moses is not just giving a suggestion. This is not God just offering some advice about navigating life. It is part of the way of life that God intends for us here and now. A commandment to honor, a commandment to recognize and acknowledge the weight of that impact, the weight of that relationship in our lives. So the question, what is honoring your parents in this kind of scenario, in this situation, when it's not best case scenario, what does honoring look like then? Well, we talked about honoring as recognizing and celebrating the way that it should be, but friends, it also may be that honoring your parents, honoring your father and mother means recognizing that that same spiritual gravity of parenthood that has the power to shape and mold, helping us see and make sense of the world around us and put some of the pieces together to find a meaningful and joy-filled life with God. That same spiritual gravity also has the tremendous capacity to scar and distort us. There are no easy fixes to that. There are no, hey, look at it this ways that help you with that. Friends, we have to see that honoring your father and mother may look a lot less like recognizing and celebrating the way it should be and look a whole lot more like recognizing and mourning the way it has been. Frankly, this is not something the church has been good at doing, teaching us what like grief and mourning really looks like. In fact, most of us have probably been discipled into a framework that has next to no space for grief and mourning at all. Instead, what we've picked up is this idea that what you really need to do in following Jesus is put on a brave face to save face, to make sure that people around you in your community, in your church, in your life group think that you really do have it all got together, that you really found the secret sauce to put your life together. And while you'd never tell anybody else to do that, it feels like the impulse is you need to put a mask of joy on because it really feels like you're not trusting God if you're sad. And yet, not only is this not a biblical idea, there is an entire book of the Old Testament devoted to teaching us what grief and mourning actually looks like and gives us tools to not just stay there, stay stuck in grief and mourning, but move on to something else. The Old Testament book of Lamentations is this little known and forgotten book nestled between the major prophetic tomes of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And it follows the account of the prophet Jeremiah as he is largely wrestling with the fact that life has played out in a way that's very different from what he had anticipated. Like for any of God's people, it is not the way that it's supposed to be right now. And he compares it to what God says is going to happen and what he's actually living. And in a lot of ways, this parallels our own experience with our parents that has not matched the way that it should be. In fact, just a side note, the reason why conflict with parents is so painful is precisely because God intends that relationship to be so meaningful. He intends for it to be good and to do good and to bring about good as one of the closest relationships we can know. And so when it is not that way, it feels even more painful. This is what Lamentations is talking about. Let me read what Jeremiah says here, Lamentations 3, 17 through 20. Just think about the language he uses here. Verse 17, my soul, in other words, the deepest part of my humanness, from the depths of my being, is robbed, bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. Not even, I'm not happy right now. It's, I don't even know what it looks like to be happy because I've been in this space for so long. And so my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. I remember my affliction, my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall, the bitterness and anger and pain. My soul continually remembers these things and is bowed down within me. Friends, this right here, this is what grief and mourning looks like. It names what we actually feel. I mean, you just think about what Jeremiah dares to say in part of the Bible, right? He says, my endurance has perished, but just so has my hope from God. Like, I have none of that left. None of it. I'm done. You see, real mourning and grief calls out the deepest levels of disappointment and disillusionment that so many of us carry around with us, pretending that it's not even there. No, grief says it's right here. This is what it feels like. And as counterintuitive as it might sound at first, honoring our parents might not start with recognizing and celebrating, but it might start with naming out loud, at least to yourself and to God, how you exactly feel. Honoring your parents might start with saying, I am I'm mad. They did this or they didn't do that. I am angry about that. I feel abandoned. I might feel rejected or worthless or bitter, incredibly bitter, jealous. Or maybe the most dangerous, numb. I feel absolutely nothing for these people. Grief and mourning doesn't invite us to pretend that we don't feel that way. Honoring your parents doesn't mean you just kind of bury that and move on and pretend that it's okay and never address anything. See, naming this, calling it out in mourning, you are both at the same time, you're seeing the relationship as it should be. You're seeing the relationship as it has been, and you're recognizing the gravity of the space in between. It's real. You know what I love about the Book of Lamentations, though? I love that it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. Because if it did, I actually think it wouldn't really offer us any way forward. It would kind of keep us there. In fact, naming stuff, naming how we're actually going, you know, or how we're feeling, that might be good in, you know, calling some things out that we haven't recognized before. But it does, that in itself does not offer us a next step. It doesn't offer us a way forward. It has the potential to keep you perpetually feeling that way. In many ways, this is what our current cultural moment offers to us. The modern therapeutic age, it gives us license to feel whatever we feel as long as we feel it. And we are the ones who say that we can feel it. There's nothing else beyond that. We take a twist on the old adage, I feel, therefore I am. And we end up stuck. But you see, the Christian story actually offers us something different. It offers us something after mourning. It offers us something beyond grief. It moves us from just naming grief to claiming hope. And in this way, you see, we can move from honoring our parents as recognizing and celebrating the way it should be, move on from honoring as mourning the way it has been, and we can see honoring as pursuing healing for the way it is right now. Healing for the way it is right now. Look again at how that passage in Lamentations ends. Verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You see, as the Book of Lamentations talks about it, we move on from grief, we move on from mourning by calling on the mercies that we find new every day. We move on from this spot of feeling deeply, but mourning and grief. We move on by reminding ourselves of his steadfast love that we find over and over and over again. And friends, this is exactly what we find in the gospel. We find a mercy that is new each and every day, a steadfast love that never runs out, a faithfulness from God that cannot be outrun, that this is first and foremost the posture that God takes with us in Jesus. But the story of the gospel, you see, it reminds us that we first, all of us, we are in need of God's grace and his mercy daily. That we first, all of us, we wander off from the way that he has created us to live, the life he's invited us into, and that we first, all of us, have fallen short of that way of life. All of us. Right, but it's the gospel that also says in our weakness, our brokenness, our failure, we don't find a God who is like some father who angrily stands over us, shaking his finger, disappointed, saying, I told you this would happen to you. I told you it would start, it would end up like this. No, we find a God who out of the depth of his love for us has sent his son Jesus to live the life we should have but failed to live, to die the death we should have but did not die, to experience the separation from him that we did not experience all, so that those who trust in him, who trust in Jesus, we can find forgiveness and we see God begin the work of healing. For this is what the story of the gospel reminds us, not just that our relationship with God is restored, but that our relationship with others can be healed. Regardless of what our earthly parents did or did not do, we have a heavenly Father who knows us perfectly, who hears us perfectly, who sees us perfectly, and begins the work of reshaping, reforming, and recreating us in Jesus. In other words, the gospel says that God begins the work of healing. Means we don't have to stay perpetually wounded by the way we have been formed or scarred or distorted by those who came before us. We don't have to live only in that space. There is healing on the other side of this. And when this is the posture, if this is the posture that our Heavenly Father has taken toward us in showing us a new mercy that is fresh every morning, in taking the first and risky step in pursuing forgiveness with us, which, by the way, he allows us to reject, this is what we are empowered to do in our own relationships with our own parents. Ephesians 4:32 says it this way: be kind to one another, tenderhearted to one another, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So here's where the gospel confronts us. Here's where the gospel confronts us. The gospel ethic that we embrace in following Jesus is an arc that always bends towards forgiveness. It's an arc that always bends towards forgiveness. And I want to be really careful here. Really careful here, because the danger to be overly simplistic is all over the place. And I may unknowingly step on a relational landmine in your own heart and mind. I want to be careful with this. But forgiveness, see, is not the same thing as restoration. It's not. Forgiveness is the hard and risky choice to unburden ourselves from anger, bitterness, and frustration. It is the risky choice to say, God, I am taking this person off my hook. And while that is a moment in time, you make the decision to do it, the process of forgiveness, walking through, experiencing it, and seeing healing come on the other end of that, that may take a lifetime. But in forgiving, we are choosing to let that other person stay off the hook. You might think about it this way. With our parents, some of us experience a tremendous amount of bitterness. Bitter things rarely resolve themselves. Bitter things rarely become unbitter by themselves. No, it perpetuates. It stays there. It lingers. It festers. In forgiveness, we're saying, I'm choosing to take this off my back and put it down. And that is no easy step. It's risky. In fact, one of my favorite writers authors, a pastor named Henry Nouwen said it this way, that forgiveness is the vulnerable choice to say, I'm going to trust God to bring healing in this relationship rather than trusting the other person to bring healing in the relationship. And that may end up with a restored relationship. It may be that as you pursue forgiveness, the other person recognizes their own brokenness and their need of forgiveness, and there's a rejoining of that relationship. It may not end like that at all. In fact, it's risky because the other person may say, I want nothing to do with that. I'm already done. Or I never did anything wrong to begin with. And if that's the case, all you can do is unburden yourself from the anger. To let go and remind yourself of the story of the gospel, that as God in Christ has forgiven you, you are empowered to forgive others. The arc of the gospel story invites us and bends towards forgiveness. Now, what does this mean for us? We're leaving today. Some of us have a very specific relationship that comes to mind. And on a day like Mother's Day, it is entirely possible that many of us can sit back and say, I can think about my mom and I have a fantastic relationship with her. And I'm so grateful for that. Friends, honoring your mother and father looks like celebrating that. It's celebrating and naming what you are thankful for and how God has shown his kindness to you through your mother. But if that statistic bears true, about 41% of us would say, that's not the relationship I have. And so for honoring may look like first mourning and saying something has not been right. And in this process, as we pursue celebrating and mourning, we are taking more steps towards healing as we think through what might it look like to unburden myself and forgive this person. I got to say, we will hit the bounds of what you can accomplish in one sermon today, because we have so many other questions that may be coming up about the, hey, what about my specific situation? Or what would you do here if my parents responded this way, or they responded this way, or there's no relationship with them at all? There are so many things we cannot talk about. But what I have been confronted by is that the ethic of the gospel points us towards forgiveness over and over and over again, in the same way that we find a God whose mercies are new each and every morning. Let me pray for us. We'll close in song today. Father, we pause and just recognize that even as we talk about this, the entire message, tongue in cheek, how not to hate our parents, we recognize that for some of us, this is immensely painful. We recognize that there is something off right now in our own relationship, and so it makes it very challenging to think through what does honoring look like here. And so I pray, Lord, that but by your Holy Spirit, long after we leave this place, you would continue to speak to us. That you'd do more than just challenge our thinking where we need it. Lord, step on our toes, pierce us to the heart, that we would be formed more and more into your image, be people who, once we have been forgiven, are empowered to extend forgiveness outward. Lord, I pray that you give us ears to hear your small voice that may be saying, even now, what about this relationship? What about her? What about him? Lord, and I pray that you would bring us to a place of a deep sense of healing from you, that you extend to us, that we would take on the risky business of pursuing forgiveness. Our horizontal relationships, even the ones that are closest. We pray for your help in this. Lord, we ask that you would not allow us to go through this process in isolation, but if there's someone we need to share with in our life group, either a close friend, someone who can walk alongside us in this process, Lord, we pray that you bring that person to mind. God, but we ask for your help. And today, as we think about honoring Father and Mother, would you remind us that honoring may look like recognizing and celebrating. It may look like recognizing and mourning. But it's moving towards healing the way it is now. And so, Lord, we trust you, we thank you, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and close in song together.